I'd like to start by turning to Exodus chapter 12 and read the instruction that God gave about the days of unleavened bread. And I want to start in verse 15. I'm going to read three verses here and then actually talk about some Hebrew words that are in there because you're going to need this background before I read something from the internet. Exodus chapter 12, we'll start in verse 15. This is the initial directions that God gave through Moses to ancient Israel. It says, 7 days you will eat unleavened bread. On the first day you will remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now we know that what happened when they came out originally, they had not had time to leaven their loaves, and so on the first day out of Egypt, they had to eat unleavened bread. God set this as something that they should do in commemoration of this event. Verse 16, on the first day there will be a holy convocation. That's what we're doing today. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. And in verse 19, it says, for 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. And whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Now I want to look at two distinct words in verse 19. The first is, it says, for 7 days, no leaven. That Hebrew word is S-E-O-R, seor. And it literally means the agent that is used to put into bread. So for us, we would consider that to be yeast, baking powder, baking soda, even though most observant Jews don't think baking powder and baking soda are. Some go as far as to say that a leavening agent could also be egg whites. We don't do that. So there's a lot of different opinions. But seor is the stuff that makes bread rise. The second word is a different word, so let me read it again. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your house. For whoever eats what is leavened, that word is chametz, C-H-A-M-E-T-Z, chametz. And that literally means the bread that has had the seor put in it that has caused it to rise. Okay, so you see the difference. You've got seor, which is the agent, and then you've got chametz, which is the end product. It's the bread. Now, I want to read something to you. I know I have mentioned this on a few occasions in the past, but we had some friends that we knew in the Dallas area who had Jewish friends and relatives, and they would talk about what they would do during unleavened bread. Rather than get rid of the seor, what they would do is they would put it in a cabinet, they would close the door, and they would put a piece of tape and say, don't use. And then they would go to their neighbor, who wasn't Jewish, and they would sell them their seor for a dollar. And then at the end of unleavened bread, they would buy the seor back for a dollar, and they would untape the cabinet and then have it. And when I first heard that, I thought, that can't be real. This just can't be real. So this year, I looked it up. I want to read this. This is from Rabbi Yosef Fleshman, who wrote about this very practice. Jewish law, selling your chametz, or your leavened products. The Torah forbids a Jew during Pesha, the Passover, not just from eating chametz, but even from deriving benefit from his chametz. Now, when I read the Old Testament, I don't read anything about not benefiting from it. Now, if you think about what that means, the way this got started, at least in modern times, is there would be a Jewish deli that would sell, sandwiches and whatever, having leavened products. Well, if they had to get rid of all of their leavened products, only to buy it back after it was over, that could devastate their business. So they were making, if they kept the chametz, they were making a profit off of it. Furthermore, there is an additional prohibition of even owning chametz on Passover, on Pesha. However, people often own chametz, which they do not want to discard or burn. How inconvenient. It's interesting when you start to think through what people are doing. It's like, how can I get around this law? Now, I want to reread the law to you in verse 15. Verse 15, 7 days you will eat unleavened bread. On the first day you will remove leaven from your homes. Now, that's pretty specific. It not only says don't eat it, it says don't even have it in your home. But that's inconvenient for people who don't want to suffer a financial burden over this. Over the generations, continuing to read from Rabbi Fleshman, over the generations, Rabbanim, that's plural for rabbi, have developed a mechanism selling chametz to a Gentile that enables Jews to abide by Torah law without suffering a monetary loss. Okay, now we're getting into the jot and tittle of the law, right? All of the various things that you can do. The logic behind selling your chametz is that when one sells his chametz to a Gentile, he transfers ownership of the chametz and therefore avoids the Torah's prohibition of owning the chametz. Because the Jew no longer owns the chametz, of course, the other prohibitions of not eating or otherwise deriving benefits from chametz still applies. And then he ends by saying, this article discusses the layman's role in selling his chametz to a Gentile. And then it's pages and pages and pages of how to do it so that you can get around the law of God. Now, I'm obviously adding my own flavor to this because they don't see it as getting around the law. They see it as wisely applying the law. Is that what's meant by this? We just left the Passover, and the days of unleavened bread started last night at sunset when we enjoyed a nice meal. What should our perspective of the days of unleavened bread be as we enter this time? What's the lessons that we're supposed to learn? What are the things that we're supposed to do? Is it just physically getting rid of leaven? We obviously have been in the church for a long time, know it's different. Growing up in the church, I want to explain what it was for me. When I started into the church, I was probably 7, 8 years old, something like that. We didn't know anything about the festivals. Mom had understood the Sabbath, and she had understood that we needed to go on the Sabbath, but the whole idea of the festivals and all that didn't really dawn on us until later. So not being prepared for it, the only thing that she could figure out for that first year was cardboard, which is my definition of what is a matzo. And I thought, oh boy, we're going to have 7 days every year of disgust. That was my first thing. But somewhere down the line, our local church in Lafayette, Indiana, did a cookbook. Now, you probably have all been in large churches that did that. The church itself may have even done one at one point in time. But one of the tabs was unleavened bread recipes. And all of a sudden, the world opened up, and I really liked unleavened bread. Because we had, all year long, she would not make one particular recipe, but she had one recipe that she would only make during unleavened bread. And I remember going to school. And at first thinking, oh, the kids are going to tease me because I had my Star Trek lunchbox. Yes, it was a Star Trek lunchbox. And I would pull out different stuff than everybody else. To my surprise, everybody else was like, all I got was a ham sandwich. You got all these cool things. And so for 1 week out of the year, I was the cool kid because I only had a Star Trek lunchbox, but I had all of these cool things to eat. As we mature, telios, we've talked about that word, the fuller meaning of these 7 days comes into mind. And our focus changes from physical food, things that we can eat. And I will admit to you that when I was young, unleavened bread to me was what you can't do. Right? You can't eat this, you can't eat that, you got to be careful, you got to read the ingredients. And those are all perfectly appropriate things, but it was kind of a negative thing. So all these things you can't do. As we mature, instead of just thinking about what we can't eat, we start to think about what spiritual things does that represent. It represents spiritual growth, what things we should be doing. But at first, unleavened bread did to me and can seem perhaps to you negative. I have to get rid of things. Now, that can go into the spiritual analogy too. Oh, my life is such a mess. I've got to get rid of all of this sin. And unleavened bread can be a negative thing. But is it a negative thing? When God said get rid of leaven, was that supposed to be a negative thing? I'm sure for the people that ate cardboard matzos for the first time, it was a negative thing. Now, the egg and onion matzos are okay. I don't mind those. I also discovered later on you can put peanut butter and jelly on matzos, and that changed my whole outlook on life. But if not careful, we can carry this I have to get rid of things on unleavened bread into adulthood. Is that the attitude we should have? Well, in one sense, yes, God does tell us to get rid of things. We look back just a day and a half ago to the Passover service and recognize the gravity of what Jesus Christ was willing to do for us. But is that where we stop? As Mr. Franks mentioned in his latest In Accord, which I was glad he said that, 24 hours later, we're having a high time. And we had a lot of fun last night, and we enjoy the night to be much observed. 24 hours after being very sullen, we are very joyful. Think about ancient Israel. They spent that night, that Passover night, if the movie The Ten Commandments is true, they heard the screams of the people that were in anguish because someone had died in their household. And yet the next night they left with a high hand. So there is gravity in it, but there also is joy. Israel gave up their leaven in return for their freedom. That was a good deal, right? I'll give up leaven for 7 days if I can get out of slavery. And if we can look at unleavened bread from that perspective, we are giving up sin in our lives to give up the death penalty, to give up the slavery to sin, to be able to live for all of eternity. If we do that, then the days of unleavened bread are a really exciting time because they picture the fact that for us giving up the sins of this world, the cares of this world, that sometimes can be really fun. I never did this because I grew up in the church, but I know that there were people that did certain things. They went out on Friday nights, they partied, they got drunk, they felt bad the next day, but oh, didn't we have a good time? And somewhere along the line, you've got to give that up. Maybe even change your phone number so that some of the old haunts can't call you back. But if you give those things up, the alternative is not giving them up and dying for all of eternity. But if you give those things up, if you put the sin out of your lives, if you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you can live for the rest of eternity. So unleavened bread needs to be a very positive event in our lives. I'd like us to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Is this unleavened water? Elsie, I need to know. Okay. I can't remember if I said this here or in Laurel, but I bought a box of matzo meal. Did I mention that here? I'm not seeing any head shake. Yes. And it said kosher for Passover. Now, you have to remember, from the Jewish perspective, Passover is 8 days long. It's the Passover and unleavened bread. And this said kosher for Passover. So I just bought it and went home, and my lovely wife said, "Have you looked at the ingredients?" And I said, "I don't need to. It says kosher for Passover." And she lovingly said, "You might want to read the ingredients." And sure enough, there's baking powder in it. So prior to unleavened bread, I made some. And you start it out, you make this little ball, and you put it in boiling water. And by the time it's done, it's the size of a baseball. It does expand. It does leaven. So I looked it up. And according to Jewish law, leaven is only yeast that ferments. And baking soda is a chemical process. So from their perspective, baking soda, baking powder is fine. The church doesn't go by that. Anything that puffs up is our definition of leaven. So I had to throw away something that was kosher for Passover, at least from some people's perspectives. Hebrew chapter 12, and I'm in the wrong chapter. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We've read this in recent sermons, but I want to read this again. It says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," the people that we read about in chapter 11, all of those tremendously faithful people who in many cases died for the truth. "Let us, since we are surrounded by those witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We are in a race, as the Apostle Paul talks about. And that race is running through this life, heading toward the kingdom. But if we have this weight of sin on us, then it can weigh us down. Have you ever, and some runners do this, have you ever tried to run with weights on your ankles? Some runners train that way, so that when they take those weights off, man, they can go because they're so used to having this extra weight. But if we're trying to run a race all the way to the kingdom of God, and we've just got this sin that is burdening us, then it makes running the race difficult. It makes running the race, oh, I need to get rid of this, but somehow I can't, and oh, woe is me, and it turns a positive thing into a negative thing. But if we can recognize the fact that because Jesus Christ, it says, for joy, endured the cross, we can have that weight lifted, and then we can run the rest of our race weight-free, where we can just run like the wind. That's a positive thing. As a result of the Passover, we are now free to run the race unburdened. Verse 3, for consider him, Jesus Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him, for the Lord loves those that he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Anybody who's a parent knows there are times, even though you love your children, you have to punish them. You have to admonish them. You have to set them aside and say, this is not right. This is not how you should be running your life. This is not how you should be living. God does that with us. He died for us, Jesus Christ did, on the Passover. And on the days of unleavened bread, we start to unburden ourselves so that we can run a race freely. But he says here, and this to me, this is almost this transition between Passover and unleavened bread. As you're doing this, don't get burdened down. Don't become weary. Don't become discouraged. We need to move forward in joy that we have this ability to have our sins forgiven and run a race unburdened. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God will deal with you as a son. For what son is there whom the father doesn't chasten? Now, I didn't like being punished as a kid, but it was good for me. I know I've mentioned this before, but we didn't have Walmarts growing up, we had Kmart. If I ever screamed in Kmart, that would have been the last time I ever screamed ever for any reason. I just knew I knew better than to do that because I had a father who was not in the church who was determined that his children were going to be well behaved in public. And that included it in private. I didn't give him grief at home either. But he loved me and I knew that. Verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and you're not sons. God, if you are truly a child of God, then God will from time to time flick you in the ear and say, stop that. And that's a good thing. And the days of unleavened bread picture that. It doesn't picture a negative thing. You got thumped in the ear. It pictures a positive thing. God recognized a course correction that needs to be made. Furthermore, verse 9, we have human fathers who correct us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of all spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So do we have to give up things after we become baptized? Do we have to give up things as God explains to us the things that we need to have out of our lives? I love hearing the stories of people who, when they learn of something that is truth, they just say, regardless of what my family or my friends or my job is going to say, I have to do it because it's the right thing to do. It's an excellent way to be able to look at this. So we look back at the Passover, and we recognize that we should feel encouraged and not discouraged. And as he helps us to understand, as the Days of Unleavened Bread show, the things that need to be purged out of our lives, we see that as a positive, and we recognize the strength behind that. Verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight your paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. What we need to do during the days of unleavened bread is recognize that this time helps us to renew our spiritual vitality. We can use the days of unleavened bread to strengthen ourselves. And I'm so thankful that we have to do this every year. I mentioned this in the sermon last Sabbath at Laurel. when you look at the world, if somehow the church would say, as it did in 1995, you don't have to keep those feast days anymore, what happened to Christianity after it said, you know, you don't have to keep the Passover anymore? What Christian church today keeps the Passover? Almost none. Because if you don't do it every year, it just becomes a burden. It becomes silly. Why would you need to do that? And yet we have something every year that helps us bring our minds back to where we understand what it is that he wants us to do. We use this time to renew our spiritual strength. We've been freed from our sins, and now we can run a race. What a beautiful picture or metaphor these days picture. Verse 14, here's a list of things that we can do during the days of unleavened bread. Pursue peace with all people. This world is not a peaceful place. I mentioned to someone yesterday who sometimes, I know we're like this in the United States, when we want to watch the news, we go to Fox, CNN, MSNBC, you know, that, and almost everything that you read now is our former president being arrested and arraigned. That's all you read. I go to the Jerusalem Post every day, and if you're not paying attention, the Israeli soldiers raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque during Ramadan, shot rubber bullets at protesters that were inside the Al-Aqsa Mosque, who threw fireworks back at the Israeli police. Because of that event, in Gaza, they've launched rockets into Israel, and from Lebanon, they've launched rockets into Israel, and they're on the verge of war right now. We don't see that because we don't pay attention to that if we're not looking. There's a lot going on in the world right now. We need to pursue peace. The world does not have peace with all people and holiness. Without such, one cannot see the Lord. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. These are things that we can think about during the days of unleavened bread, putting aside the old man, bringing up the new man, and following what God tells us to do as his people. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Because Jesus Christ died for your sins and that veil was rent in two, you have direct access to the throne of God. That's something that most people in the world don't understand. But we have access directly to God. To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church and the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. Verse 22 through 24, to me, defines how we should be approaching our new life in God. We're not looking at the physical things. We're not looking at the bread that we can't eat. I'd ask a question, and I do not want anyone to raise their hands. How many of you will go out right at sunset on the last holy day and go out and buy a loaf of bread? We had a guy in Big Sandy that used to do that. He would leave services, which would get over 3 o'clock. Sunset was at 7:30. He would drive 1 mile to the Sandy Center, and he would sit in the parking lot and wait for sunset because he missed his bread that much. How much do we miss the sins of this world? How much do we miss the things of this world? Verse 22 through 24 talks about looking to the heavenly Jerusalem, looking to the company of angels that will be around one of these days. If there's an angel that has been following me around and protecting me all my life, I want to take him out to dinner, right? Because I've been protected from times. I know that. I'll get to meet that angel one of these days. Wouldn't that be cool? To think about the fact that Jesus Christ was the mediator of a new covenant to the blood of sprinkling. That gives us this tremendous boost. To me, that is a boost that takes us into the days of unleavened bread and helps us to renew our lives spiritually. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And we do. We reverence him. We thank him for what he did for us. And then we say, okay, you died for me. What do you want me to do for you? Well, one of those things is, let's start getting the weeds. Let's start getting the leaven out of your life. Let's start getting the chametz out of your life. Let's not put it in a cupboard and tape it up for a week, only so that you can pull that sin back out and keep it. There is value to what it is that God is trying to show us. What I want to do is use an Old Testament example here. This actually talks about the days of unleavened bread, and it's during the time of Hezekiah. While we read this example, I'd like for you to draw the parallel. Maybe you can see yourself as Hezekiah, or one of the priests, or one of the people at the time. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and let's pick up this story. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Second Chronicles chapter 29, starting in verse 1 and 2. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. Now, personalize this. How old were you, let's say, when you were baptized? He grew up as a king's son, but all at once, he now had to take over the reins. He had to be the king. He had to start doing what was right. For him, it happened when he was 25. For me, I was 19. How about you? When was it that you first said, you know what, if I'm going to be a priest and a king with Jesus Christ, then I need to make this determination. I need to get baptized. Hezekiah, when he became king, was 25, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Eternal, according to all that his father David had done. Hezekiah, at the start of his reign, decided to follow God. Just like we do when we come to the place where we say, I need this, I need God in my life, I need the shed blood of Jesus Christ in my life, I need to put sin out of my life. We get to the place where we say, we need to do what's right. Great start. Where do you go from there? Verse 3. In the first year of his reign, on the first month, now personalize this, we are in the first month of the year right now. Right, on the 14th day of the first month is Passover, and on the 15th day of the first month is the days of unleavened bread. So this period of time that Hezekiah, we're reading about here in 2 Chronicles, this is during the Passover unleavened bread season. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. How sad. He had grown up in a society where the access to the temple had been closed. Now, again, personalize this. Did you grow up in a household where access to the truth was denied? In some places, you did. And now, a lot of you are children of people that are in the church, and you grew up with the temple doors open. But think about what Hezekiah went through. He now is in charge, and he wants to do what's right, and he looks at the temple, the access to God, and the temple doors have been closed. What's he going to do? Well, you know what? I'm just one man. I can't. No, he stepped up to the plate because he's the king. Verse 4, and he brought the priests and the Levites. What should the priests and the Levites have been doing? Or better ask, what weren't they doing for those doors to the temple to have been closed? And he gathered them on the east square and said to them, hear me, Levites, sanctify yourself and sanctify the house of the Lord God of our fathers, and carry out the rubbish from this holy place. The temple was used as a dump during this time. Sometimes we don't realize that that's what had happened. When the whole temple service had collapsed and the evil kings of Judah had taken over, not only did they set up Asherahs and Tophets and other places for people to worship, but they actually closed access to the temple, and they used to take their garbage and dump it in the temple. Does that sound anything like the days of unleavened bread, where you're told to open the doors of the temple and get the rubbish out? We need to be removing the sin from our lives. That shouldn't be a terrible thing. That shouldn't be a, oh, woe is me, I've got to do all this work. This should be us regaining our spiritual vitality as we get close to God. Verse 6, for our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and they have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the eternal, and they have turned their backs on him. Now, let's, again, putting this in modern context, instead of saying our fathers, let's say the society. For this society has trespassed and done evil in the eyes of God and has forsaken him. They have turned their faces away from his dwelling place, and they have turned their backs on him. As people who are called by God and who accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we're told, open the doors back up to the temple of God and remove the rubbish. That's what we do during the days of unleavened bread. Verse 7, they have also shut up the doors of the vestibule. They've put out the lamps. They have not burned incense. That's equal to prayer. People have even stopped praying. Actually, saying a prayer now is considered a bad thing. Someone offered up a prayer at a meeting not long ago, whatever it was a school board meeting or something like that, and he got fired for it, for something that he felt was important. People have stopped burning incense or offering burnt offerings in the holy place of the God of Israel. Therefore, verse 8, the wrath of God fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, to jeering, and you see with your own eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now, I don't want to go too far with this, but I heard something very interesting on the news the other day. Year to date, and I'm rounding the numbers, the United States has experienced somewhere in the neighborhood of 475 tornadoes this year. That is more than twice the average. You look at the flooding, you look at the earthquakes, you look at the things that are happening, and you just have to wonder if God's withdrawing his blessings from this country. To me, I look at that and I think we need to be careful because we're on a tipping point in the world, and yet we're not supposed to be like that. So how do we straighten ourselves out? For indeed, because of this, verse 9, our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. Verse 10. This is my heart, this is Hezekiah talking, to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, talking back to the priests and the Levites, do not be negligent now, for the Eternal has chosen you to stand before him. Do you see yourselves in that way, where God looks at you and says, I need you? Let me read it the way it says here. Do not be negligent now, for the Eternal has chosen you to stand before him and to serve him, and that you should minister to him, that you should burn incense, that you should get back to prayer, that you should revitalize your spiritual life. Verse 12, then the Israelites rose, and for the next several verses he talks about the specific people that were doing this. I won't read all the names. Verse 15, and they gathered their brethren, and they sanctified themselves and went according to the commandment of the king, at the words of the king, to cleanse the house of the Lord. They went in the first month of the year. They opened the doors back and they started to clean the rubbish out. Verse 16, then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. If you know anything about Jerusalem, Kidron Valley is between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. You go down into a valley and back up to Garden of Gethsemane and then up to the Mount of Olives. There was a brook that ran down there, and they used it as a trash receptacle for all of the junk that had been stored in the house of God. This should sound somewhat familiar again, putting out the sins, putting out the debris. And that was what they did. Make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself here. Let's go forward to chapter 30. All of the rest of this chapter is really interesting, and I would encourage you to go back and read it because it talks about what they did to get the house of the Lord reestablished. Chapter 30, starting in verse 1. Then Hezekiah, so this is after the doors are opened and all the rubbish is out and the priests are starting to restart the whole idea of offering prayers up to God, accepting and offering sacrifices. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah And he wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord to Jerusalem and keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly of Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. Why the second month? They were in the first month when they started to clean the house of the Lord, to clean the temple, but they didn't get it done in time to be able to have the first Passover and the first days of unleavened bread, so they made the decision to do it in the second Passover. So they had to wait a month. Verse 3, for they could not keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And that happens from time to time with us too. Something may happen to where we can't keep the first Passover. Maybe we're ill. Maybe, and again, nowadays we can watch a video or we can do it at home, but back in the day that they didn't have that option. Verse 4, and the matter pleased the king and all of the assembly, so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. So Hezekiah and the priests, who now are recognizing what they need to do, decide that they need to let all Israel know. How many people in the United States, we'll just use this as an example, are celebrating the first day of unleavened bread today? How many people live in New Orleans and live in Laurel combined? And how many of them are keeping these days? Verse 6, then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king. Jesus Christ has in his letters, in his words that he has in the word of God, that we are to keep these days. And we'll read about that at the very end. And I don't want to step my feet on some sermons that might be given this Sabbath. So we'll be careful about that. But we'll talk about what the New Testament says. The runners went throughout all Israel with letters from the king and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Eternal. Enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Let me see how far I wanted to read here before I stop. Yeah, so the call to return to keeping God's law and to the blessings went out. Now, we're going to see that some did. Verse 10. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at him and they mocked them. The majority of the people, you talk about the days of unleavened bread and their eyes just glaze over. What are you talking about? You know, if I'm not mistaken, tomorrow is Good Friday. Is that right? And Sunday is Easter. They're focused on that, but they're not focused on this day and what this means. So people laughed at them. Nevertheless, verse 11, some from Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders and the word of God. Some did heed the call, especially from Judah, and God gave them a singleness of heart to obey. Was talking to someone here recently about the people that kind of first come into contact with the Church of God, with this particular body, and what they're used to, maybe from a Baptist or a Catholic background. They come here and they like the fellowship and all of that, but some of the things that we do seem strange. And so they look at us and they think, but these people they're all fellowshipping and they're all saying the same thing. The people in this room and the people in the room in Laurel have a singleness of heart. And we do. We are a family. We are a structure. And we have this way of life. We've looked into the scriptures, seen what it is that God says to do, and we follow that rigorously. And I see ourselves as a people that are a singleness of heart. As God's people today, we should also have that singleness of heart. Verse 13, now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. So now they're coming to the temple. Those that heeded the call of the king are now going to keep, for the first time in their lives, probably, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but do it in the second month. Verse 14, they arose and they took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. What altars? These are the bad altars. They're getting the sin out. They're getting the leaven out. Now it's not just the priests, it's the people. They're starting to purge things out of their lives that shouldn't be there. They took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. They took away the incense altars and they cast them into the brook Kidron. The people now are getting rid of the rubbish that's in the land, the things that shouldn't be there. They're taking the idea of the Passover, and again, if you put this in a New Testament perspective, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, they're now recognizing, what do I need to do? I need to look into my life, to my world, to my universe, and I need to remove the rubbish. Verse 15, they slaughtered the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed, and they sanctified themselves and brought burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. Are we ever ashamed when we look at year over year over year as we come back to God during the Passover? I do this every year where at the end of the days of unleavened bread, I talk to God and I say, here are the things that I want to work on this year. And then the next year, I review those things with God. And there are times when I'm pleased and there are times when I'm not. Do we ever go to the Passover and feel ashamed? I think the answer is yes. But is that where we stop? Do we just say, oh, well, I'm done. I'm going to the lake of fire. Might as well not fight this. No, we don't do that. Verse 16, they stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of God, the law of Moses, the man of God, and the priests sprinkled the blood received from the hands of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs from everyone who was not clean to sanctify them in the Lord. You know, when we come to the point of baptism, we are not clean. We come before God and we want to be clean, but when we go into the waters of Passover, we are not clean. And yet God wants to see us cleansed. Verse 19, for a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek the Lord God of his fathers, though he was not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. You know, there are times when we come up to the time of the Passover and we say, I'm not clean. I can't keep the Passover. No, you do keep the Passover. You go to God and you say, cleanse me from my stupidity and from my wrong. I am going to keep the Passover this year, and we do. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. God provides atonement to those who prepare their hearts to seek him. Verse 21. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great gladness. It turned from embarrassment and being ashamed and not being clean, it turned to joy at being able to keep the days of unleavened bread. They did it with gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Eternal day by day, singing to the Eternal, accompanying with loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all of the Levites, who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast for 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of Israel and to their fathers. This was a tremendously joyful time for them. They hadn't done this in a long time. Their, as it were, first days of unleavened bread was a time of great joy when they knew they were getting their lives back to where they needed. And how exciting was it? Verse 23, and the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast for another 7 days. They went without the chametz, they went without the sior in their lives for 14 days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. And the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep and a great number of priests sanctified themselves, and the whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, and also the priests and the Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came to the land of Israel, and all those who dwelt in Judah. And there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to the holy dwelling, to heaven. So they got themselves clean. They cleaned the rubbish out of the temple. Then they cleaned the rubbish out of the cities that surrounded them. And once all the junk was gone, with embarrassment, they came before God and kept the Passover. But the very next day, starting with the days of unleavened bread, was joy. Joy that the Passover lamb had been sacrificed, putting it in modern parlance. Joy that Jesus Christ had died for their sins. Joy that they had gotten rid of the chametz, rid of the leaven, rid of the sin out of their lives. And the rest of the days of unleavened bread were a time of great joy. And that's what the days of unleavened bread should be for us. But what about the rest of humanity? We go through this often. We talk about all of the holy days. What about those that aren't called? Those people that are not keeping the days of unleavened bread, that didn't keep the Passover, that maybe will get up tomorrow before sunrise and go down to their church and stand on the lawn and look east to see the sunrise, not realizing that that is an ancient pagan ritual of watching the sun god come back into power on the spring equinox. What about the rest of humanity? As we read through this section of Scripture, I would like for us to reflect on who we are today and what our role is now. You know, not all of ancient Israel came to Jerusalem that year. A lot of them laughed at them, and they scoffed at them, and they scorned them. But those who did and removed the chametz from their lives and from their towns and from their cities and from the temple kept the feast with joy, but not everybody else did. So what is our role now? Is to reflect also on what will happen yet to humanity and their ultimate opportunity to accept Christ as the Passover and then to feel the joy of the newness of life that they will experience in the days of unleavened bread. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. This is Paul talking to a group of people that had accepted the death of Jesus Christ, that had been baptized, that had received the Holy Spirit. Paul says to them, "Then I say, has God cast away all of his people? What about all the rest of the people that have never understood it or heard it or accepted it? Has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life also.'" Elijah got to the place where he felt like he was the only one left. If you read the stories about Ahab and Jezebel and some of the things that were going on in the area, Elijah felt like he had to flee. He hid in caves and dens and in the rocks, and he got depressed because he felt like there isn't anybody in the entire nation that keeps the truth. It's just me. And sometimes I think, even though we recognize the fact that there is a church that surrounds us, and I hope we do, we can look at the events of our lives and think, I'm on the hot seat. I'm being persecuted. Verse 4, "But what does the divine response say to them?" God tells Elijah, "I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." He recognized the fact, and as he got to thinking about it, that although the group is small, God still has a select group of people who will be joyously observing the days of unleavened bread in 2023. And there are not a lot of us. I don't know how many people in the world that do this, but it is not a lot. Verse 5. "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Verse 7. "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they shouldn't see and ears that they shouldn't hear to this very day. There is a blindness that God has allowed over people right now through the workings of what Satan is doing. But at this, some point in time, those eyes are going to be opened, but they're not now. I remember what it was like again when, and you probably have as well, when you first learned the truth and it was exciting to you and your eyes were open. You wanted to tell the whole world, and the whole world thought you were nuts. And that was how Elijah felt. He just felt alone. But God says, you know what? There are people that I have opened their eyes, but there are people that I haven't. And you need to be okay with that, Elijah. And David says, verse 9, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they may not see, and bow down their backs always. They came to the place that where they had to understand that the blindness that this world sees that was preventing them from experiencing the happiness of keeping God's festivals that we can enjoy. Drop down to verse 25. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. So all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. What was he talking about here? This was a first century thing. Jesus Christ had come, and you remember he said that his job was to speak to the nation of Israel, and he did. But what this specifically is saying, what Paul is saying, is there came a time when God was also opening up eternal life to the Gentiles. He wasn't ignoring Israel, but he wasn't necessarily calling all of Israel, but he opened it up to everyone. So that there will come a time when all of Israel, and I'll add all of the Gentiles, will also be given access to this. There will come a time in the future where everyone will be putting Hamas out of their house, and that will be a good thing. God will provide for all a deliverer, the Passover, and he will turn them all away from their unrighteousness. The days of unleavened bread. Verse 29. For the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them to all disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, when we look again at what God has done, we recognize the fact that the calling that God has given us is irrevocable. He will never change his mind. And that should provide us with great joy. What we are experiencing today will be shared with everyone in the future. We have our hearts turned now. And there will come a time when other hearts will be turned and we will be able to describe it to them. I look forward to having that conversation with people in the future, explaining about all those years that I kept the days of unleavened bread. I look forward to talking to the Israelites who kept the first days of unleavened bread as they were coming out of Egypt and see what was it like to have the death angel pass over you, to be sprinkling blood on your doorpost, to have your kids saying, "What are you doing?" It probably was upsetting, amazing, encouraging, discouraging, all of the emotions. I look forward to having that discussion with people one of these days that went through that. I look forward to describing to family and friends who couldn't understand why I kept the days of unleavened bread every year, year after year after year, and why I did that. We learned our lessons now, and one day when the rest of humanity steps up to the plate and keeps their first Passover and their first days of unleavened bread, we will be able to help them as well. I'd like to bring it back to today, first day of unleavened bread, 2023. I want to turn to Psalm 51. You should all know what Psalm 51 is. It's the prayer that David gave to God after Nathan the prophet helped him understand that he had committed a sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And I would like for us, as we read through this, to focus on the meaning of the Passover and the meaning of the days of unleavened bread, even though the words Passover and unleavened bread aren't mentioned here. The first five verses I want us to consider as we come before God at the time of baptism and we come before God during the time of the Passover. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 5. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. Those are the prayers that we pray as we approach baptism. Those are the prayers that we pray after baptism when we approach Passover. We go to God and say, thank you that you did this for me. Please continue to cleanse that iniquity. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. And against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and my sins my mother conceived in me. So he looks at this and he recognizes the fact that he's in real trouble, that he has done wrong, and that he needs to repent. Very similar to what we go through when we talk about baptism and Passover. But is that where we stop? Do we stop at Passover? Do we stop at the death of Christ and the innumerable sins that are in our lives and just wallow? Or do we turn to the next event with joy and with happiness? Starting in verse 6, behold, you desire truth in my inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me. Get rid of all of the stuff that's in my life. This is unleavened bread. Purge me with hyssop so that I will be clean. And wash me that I will be whiter than snow. And make me hear joy and gladness that the bones that you've broken may rejoice. Now, hopefully none of us as parents ever break our kids' bones. But you recognize the analogy here. Sometimes it feels like you're just so oppressed with sin. But when you recognize that that has all been taken away, there is joy there, that you can start feeling the healing of God. Verse 11, don't cast me away from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit in me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from the blood, from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteous ways. When we look at the days of unleavened bread, do we see them as having to get rid of something or having been given something, having been given the joy of the knowledge of the kingdom of God as we accept the death of Jesus Christ and purge our lives? I can summarize the days of unleavened bread in three words. They all start with R: refresh, refocus, and refine. Refresh, refocus, and refine. Our spiritual slate has been wiped clean. I've got a fly that's... Why do flies want your mouth? That's a question I'm going to ask God one of these days. How did that happen? Refresh. Our spiritual slates have to be wiped clean, and they have been wiped clean. And so we need to feel that refreshment, that when something is lifted off of you and you are unburdened, you should feel refreshed. The days of unleavened bread should be refreshing for us. They also were a time to refocus. We spend the time coming up to the Passover thinking about the death of Jesus Christ. But what do we do from there? We refocus our lives on what we need to do ourselves. What do I need to be focused on? What things are in my life that shouldn't be there, but what things aren't in my life that should be? And then we refine. During this time, during these 7 days, we should be looking. What do I want to do better next year? What do I want to do better this year to come? What did I not do last year that I should? And you start making plans. Every year we have the chance to reform and replan our lives for the next year. And that is what this day pictures. What do we need to do this coming year? What do I need to do to get myself there? That's what I should be doing during these days. Let's conclude with 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read this every year. We read it many times a year. This specifically mentions the days of unleavened bread. But this is how we need to see these days as we start into the days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, our Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, right after he has done something for us, what do we do back for him? Therefore, let us keep this feast, specifically mentioning the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I hope, brethren, that we not only appreciate the days of unleavened bread, but we focus on what these days mean. It isn't just a day to get rid of the fun stuff. It's a day. It's 7 days of helping us to realize our lives need to change. We need to become spiritually aware. We need to refocus and refresh ourselves, but we also need to do it in joy, knowing that it pictures the salvation that we can experience through the death of Jesus Christ and through the changing of our lives.